good evening. First off, thank you for letting me stand up here again. Appreciate it. I know it's a risk every time you give a Powell a mic, but I think you gave two Powells, one on Mother's Day, so I think we're good so far. I have a distinct privilege, and it's not actually standing behind here. It is having a mic, but I have a distinct privilege of publicly admonishing my father on Father's Day. So before I start with what I have to say, I'd just like to say thank you so much for every life lesson that you've taught me. Thank you so much for being a wonderful example. Thank you so much for being a godly example, for leading courageously, for realizing that you're wrong sometimes and explaining to me. For being man enough to realize that you're wrong sometimes. I appreciate you showing the human side of you and not realizing that you have to be perfect in everything. And thank you first and foremost for making sure, I hate tears, for making sure that me and my sister are still serving God and love God with all our heart. And thank you more recently for preparing me to be a married man in 111 days. So, thank you. So, glad I got that off my chest on Father's Day. I realize that Father's Day may be a bit awkward for some people with an emphasis on fathers and dads. There is a percentage of you in this room that Father's Day is a bit awkward. Either your father wasn't involved, or you had a negative or absent or abusive father. So Father's Day kind of leaves a sour taste in your mouth. So while this is Father's Day and the emphasis is on fathers, I would like to blanket my message to everyone in this room. If you've been born. Have you been born? Yes. Okay. Everyone in here? All right. There are those of you in this room that have had a father. However, there may be flaws or things you didn't like or things that stuck on you, and I'm going to be transparent. I love my father. I love my father so much. He is my hero. He's been my provider. He's everything I need him to be. But he and I are different. He and I are very different in many ways. He tends to do things differently than I do, and I respond differently. And sometimes with us being under the same roof, it is a unstoppable force meeting an immovable object, and I lose because it's his house. So, and that's the way it should be. But like I said before, he isn't perfect. He is human. And he has made sure that I realize that. He does the best that he can do. And I'm sure he's going to get up and explain his story here in a second. But I think he is a fantastic father. Because like Pastor Roy said in a pre-service meeting for us, he didn't have somebody there to totally pave the way and be with him. He had to, and he's told me multiple times in fits of frustration with me that I have to do this as I go along because it hasn't been done for me before. So again, I thank him so much for everything that he's done. But one of the greatest things that he's been able to do into my life, he's let me adopt spiritual fathers. So I thank you so much for letting me adopt spiritual fathers and letting men of God like my pastor, Pastor Shane and Pastor Phil, speak into my life and add those things. Most of the time in their messages that he's trying to teach me anyway, I just need to hear it a different way. So thank you so much, Father, for everything you've done. But we as humans tend to associate things with things. If I say, show me a pen, you'll show me a ballpoint pen. It may not look like the pens that I collect, which are fountain pens. However, it's still a pen. But when I say a pen, you have an image in your mind. So when we say God is our Father, we automatically assume kind of habitually that it's going to be exactly like our earthly father. I know I had done this for, I think, 25 years that, you know, God responds the exact same way as my father because that's all we've ever known. When we think of a father, we think of what we are familiar with. I think of my father. When you, someone without an experience that I have, I'm very blessed. I know that I'm very blessed. I've had a wonderful godly father my entire life. But some of you under the sound of my voice have not had that privilege. Either your father has been absent or, like I said, he's been abusive or takes advantage. So that may pop into your mind when you think of your heavenly father. I'm here tonight to shed light on your heavenly Father. First thing I want to do is say he is not your earthly father. So the title of my message tonight is I Am Your Father. And thank you, Brother John, for helping me with my title, by the way, if it comes up. It's cool. There you go. So I am your father, and while my title may be humorous, I really, really, really want my message to sink in and think on it for a while, process it. Don't let this be a memory like Carl talked about a little while ago. Let this be a milestone that sticks with you. While your earthly father may be hard and unforgiving, your heavenly father is loving and died so that you could be forgiven. We see reference of this in Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As loving as my father is, I have never seen him award me or do things for me while I'm taking my airsoft gun and poking holes in his garage. My heavenly father died for me while I was yet a sinner. And in 1 John 1:9, it shows that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. While your earthly father may have been abusive or absent, our heavenly father is gentle and ever present to be whatever you need. It says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and these are his fruits, his attributes, they are love, joy, peace, patience. Aren't you glad that we have a patient heavenly father? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. This one stuck out to me so much. That God is so gentle. A lot of people will say, oh, God slapped me upside the head. And while God may need to push a little harder to get his message across, we serve a very, very delicate and gentle God that wants to guide you and lead you and say, hey, follow me. Follow me. This way is easy. We don't serve an abusive God that takes his word and goes, why aren't you getting this? This is the 118th time I've tried to teach you this lesson. We have a very gentle God, a self-controlling God. And as far as him always being there, it says in Matthew 28:20 that, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is the Alpha and the Omega. We say that flippantly sometimes. I think it's, what is it, Greek or Roman or something? I think it's Greek. Being the first letter of the alphabet and the last letter of the alphabet. When you go to ADZ Rental, you can rent anything. And that Alpha and Omega means he is anything that you need him to be. He can be your comforter. And when he says, I am Alpha and Omega, he wants him to see us from his point of view, saying, hey, I am here and I am every resource. I am everything that you need me to be. Brother Leonardson had an awesome tongues and interpretation today, saying that God is here. He is willing to be everything you need him to be. He can be your comforter. He can be your support. He can be your help. He can be your defender. He can be your supplier. He can be your healer. He can be your redeemer. And he knows you better than you know yourself. My father has continuously, time over time, saying, I know what you're thinking because my blood pulses through you and I know what I would do in this situation, or I have done this before. Your heavenly father knows you way better than you even know yourself. So for those who haven't been raised in the best circumstances, let this be a starting testament. For those who've been raised in the church, like myself, or to those that are new to this wonderful Holy Ghost, there's a tendency within church to serve, serve, serve. If you're not involved in ministry, and I am not speaking against ministry, I am involved in ministry, and it is a wonderful thing to be involved in the church. But a lot of the times we get into this mentality of serve, serve, serve. If I'm not in 37 different ministries and every hour of my week is accounted for doing something in ministry, I am not serving God. I'm not doing the right thing. We don't know why we are doing it, but we must do something. Ministry, things, things, things. Do, 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 do. And while we are called to be a part of his body and called to contribute, doing things does not bring us closer to him. The prodigal sons were mad and the other one ran away because they were working as servants, not as sons. They didn't understand that the father wanted a relationship. When the prodigal son came back, he said, no, you're not going to be my servant. You're not going to be my slave. I want to treat you as my son. I'll put shoes on your feet, robes on your back, rings on your fingers. Hey, let's have a barbecue. God craves a relationship. He is not a static God that sets down rules and regulations. You must do this. You must wear a tie on Sunday. You must do this, this, this. That is not the God that we serve. The God that we serve is so filled with love that he would rather die than to spend eternity without each and every one of you in this room. They were swept up with rules and protocols and didn't have that relationship. I think in Matthew 7:21, and I apologize that I'm running through scriptures and not letting you turn to the scriptures, but I have a time allotment. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Were we not involved in ministries? Did we not show up when it was time to clean and time to do things? Again, I'm not speaking against ministry, but this is Bible, folks. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. He's craving that relationship. He's not a static God, someone sitting on a throne upstairs with this long beard and a staff going, you have been bad, poof, and hits you on the head. That is not the God that we serve. That is not the God that is in this room. He wants a relationship. Well, how do you do a relationship? Well, how would you get a relationship with your normal father? You talk to him. That's why there's prayer. I realize a lot of the time it just seems like you're talking to the empty air, and it can be weird sometimes. But God is there, and he hears every single thing. When you're consistent and you talk to him, a lot of the times when I want my father, it's, Dad, ain't get nothing. Dad, ain't get nothing. Dad! Then he turns around and goes, yes, son. And then I ask for money, and he says no. Our Heavenly Father hears everything. He wants you to be in prayer. He wants to hear everything you have to say. Continue to go to him in prayer. Bible reading. So we know that prayer is us talking to him. Bible reading, reading your Bible. And a lot of people look at it and go, oh, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know where to start. Start with those little red lines, those little red letters. That's Jesus speaking to us. That's in Matthew, starting in Matthew, New Testament. His word speaks to us. Fasting and being in his presence. Just sitting down, putting the phone aside, and saying, just let me sit in your presence for a little bit. Let me practice your presence. Let me step outside and collect another ray of sunshine. A sun that you put in there to keep me warm. Let me breathe the oxygen that you've supplied. Realizing that we're not the biggest thing out there. We're not the biggest kid on the block. That he is providing these things for us. He wants to know about the little things. Like a good father. My father wants to know about my day. He gets angry when I don't tell him about my day. My father wants to know, my heavenly father wants to know the little things. He wants to know the little things in your life. What troubles you? He's not a big guy that, oh my goodness, if this is not a massive giant thing, it is not worth my time. No, this is a detailed-oriented God. This is a God that says, I want to be invested in every little part of your life. I want to know the things that make you tick. I want to know the problems that you have. If you hit a red light on your way to work and it made you late, I want to know about that because it makes me involved. You have a God that wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. He just wants to hear from you. He says, and this shows how detailed he is, how much he wants to be invested in your life. In Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and to give you hope. This is not the God of a man with a big long beard who sits on a throne upstairs and wants to bop you on the head with a scepter. This is the cry of a man that says, I have a plan for you. I have an awesome weekend plan for you. If you'll just talk to me. If you'll just communicate with me. Many of you under the sound of my voice are afraid that, oh my goodness, no. If I step out and start this relationship with God, it's all over. He's going to call me to pastor a church like Pastor Roy. It's all over from there. And I'm no good at public speaking. Not true. Bible says in Matthew, I'm not saying that he won't. I'm saying he'll prepare you for that. My father didn't let me start mowing the front lawn. I had to start with the weed eater. And then the back lawn. And then sometimes the front lawn. But the Bible says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me after you've done it your way and it hasn't worked. Come to me after you're just beaten down and there's nowhere else to turn. Come to me if you're feeling imperfect. Come to me if you're feeling squashed down by this world. Come to me if you're lonely. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He just wants to be with you. David's father was ashamed of him, sent him out to tend the sheep. Quite possibly he was ashamed of David and didn't even remember to include him when Samuel came to address Jesse's sons for king. Didn't even send him to war either. Stay and tend the sheep. So we know David had a different view of his heavenly father. Just by what his personal father is. His personal father was kind of ashamed of him, put him aside. But he decided to take the effort and get a relationship with his heavenly father. I'm closing up here in a second. But this afternoon, I gave my father a card. It was a cool card. This afternoon, I gave my father a card. And it's customary for us to give cards to our father on Father's Day. But I would like to give you my interpretation of our Heavenly Father's card to us. And Sister Millen, please forgive me, because I'm going to be rattling through scriptures and I don't know where I am because they're all in a glob. But like I said, I'm going to give our Heavenly Father's card to us. This is Psalm 139, and I've changed the context. Don't take this as gospel truth, even though it is the Bible. I've changed the context. When you read it, it will be God, or it will be David talking about God. I've changed the yous to I's and the me's to yous. So it shows what God thinks of us. I, God, have searched you and I know you. I know when you sit down and I know when you rise up. I discern your thoughts from afar. I search out your path and your lying down and are acquainted with all of your ways. Even before a word is on your tongue, I know it altogether. I hem you in behind and before. That means I go before you and I come behind you. I lay my hand upon you. And at this point, David says, whoa, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot contain it. And God continues to say, where will you go from my spirit? Or where shall you flee from my presence? If you ascend into heaven, I am here. If you make your bed in hell, I am there. If you take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there my hand will lead you, and my right hand shall hold you. If you say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to me. He'll turn the lights on for you. The night is as bright as day, and the darkness is as light for me. For I formed your inner parts. I knitted you together in your mother's womb. For you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every single one of you in this room, he has knitted you together in your mother's womb. He says, I have a plan for you. I put you together piece by piece. I put your nose on. I put your ears on. And on top of that, I made your brain. Every little synapse in your brain. Every little axon that fires to its dendrite. I made it. I made the way you think. I have plans for you. And David says, wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Your frame was not hidden from me when you were being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. My eyes saw your unformed substance. And in my book it was written, every one of them, in the days that were formed of you, or for you, when as yet there was none of them. He says, I had every one of your days laid out. Before you were even formed. This is not the God who sits on a throne. This is an intimate God. This is an intimate Father that says, I want to be a part, that I have your life in my hands, and I just want to be a part if you'll let me in. But remember, we serve a gentle God who will not force himself on you. But he's standing by saying, I have this giant bag of gifts that I'm just waiting to bestow upon you. I have an easier route that I'm just waiting to lead you upon. My eyes saw your unformed substance. In my book it was written, every one of them, the days were formed for you, when as yet there was none of them. And David says, this is when David can't hold back any longer. He says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How precious are his thoughts about us, everyone in this room. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. So he's saying, God, I know you'll take care of my enemies. Those things that come against you, first off, my Father could beat any of you up. Let me blanket by saying that. But our Heavenly Father, he will take care of anything, and he's waiting to do it. But David says, if they speak against you with malicious intent, your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? This is David saying, I see this love and I'm reciprocating it. Anyone who speaks against you, I'll nip him in the bud. Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any grievous way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. So David finally at the end is saying, you know what? I'm on your side. If anyone stands against you, I'm with you. Pat Bishop always says, you plus God is always a majority. Always. So finally David is saying, hey, lead me in your way. Your way is better than mine. I've tried my way. Hasn't worked. At the end, David was overwhelmed with love and loyalty stemming from the relationship that he had with his Father. And if you are under the sound of my voice and you want to start this relationship, God has a wonderful gift for you. It'll have to wait till altar call, but he's got a wonderful, wonderful gift to you, or for you. And there will be many people down here at this altar to help you when that time comes. But I'm telling you, he is a wonderful Father. He is a terrific Father. And he loves you so much with an intense burning love. Such an intense burning love. Thank you.
You know, this wasn't just a speech from someone who was 25. This is a word of God. Amen. And you know, before we think that this is just Father's Day and this is for fathers, I want you to realize something. My kids looked at you and what you did. When my kids were just little, before you think you exempt yourself from being a father and that you have no responsibility in raising my kids, let me tell you something. When I was growing up, the church was my father. My pastor was my father when I was a child. I looked to the sisters of the church and how you worshiped, and I emulated what you did. It's not just the fathers tonight. Folks, we're all responsible for raising our children. Amen. Can I get an amen? Praise God. I just wanted to say that. And also I wanted to say, I am your father. So far I've learned I'm from the dark side. And I'm the bigger Powell. Thank you, Brother Shane. I appreciate that. The mic is a powerful thing. I'm going to refrain, though. Years ago, I grew up in a small town called Catlin, Illinois. lived in a small yellow house on 427 Merrill Street. And you know, there was not a lot to do, so as kids we explored. There's only 2,100 people in the town, so there really wasn't much to do. You know, we'd go down to the grain elevator. It's really boring. I mean, there's nothing at the grain elevator. And sometimes we'd go down to the creek to catch a crawdad. I don't know why we'd catch a crawdad, but to catch a crawdad. Or we'd look at those carp. Now, the carp were the scariest of all, because all you ever see in the carp was the tail. You see this big tail, and you see these big, big scales. And we knew that these carp had shark teeth. We just knew it. And the way we'd catch carp is we would get something in the water and hope that these dumb things would just jump on shore. And unfortunately, it never happened. One of the other things we did in Catlin, Illinois as a boy, and I don't know, some of you might be familiar. I've told some of you about it, but we used to do something called corning. Anybody ever heard of corning? Anybody? I heard something over here. No, corning? Corning. This is what corning is. See, what we do as kids is we would, you know, like Brother Roy, he'd have me over his house, and I just use Brother Roy as an example, but he'd have me over his house, and he'd set up a tent. We're all going to stay at Brother Roy's house tonight. Well, what we do about 10 o'clock at night is we live by cornfield, and so we'd have these pants on that had these big pockets that go way down to your ankles. So I mean, it was really cool, and we'd go into the field, and we'd take the field corn, and we'd chuck it into our pants. Into our pockets. We walk around with these big loads of corn. And what we do is we go corning houses. Hey, kids, okay, I'm just telling you what I did. This is not good, but this is what I did. So what we do is we get in front of somebody's house, and usually it's dark and the light's on the picture window, and you see the family sitting in front of the TV or having dinner or whatever. Of course, we get down in the ditch, and we take dig way down in our pockets, a big handful of corn, and we throw that corn at the window. They go, and they get up, and Father would come outdoors, and we're all just going, he'd go back in. Now, the houses that were really good is the ones that had the steel patios, you know, over the carports. I mean, they make a lot of noise. But they go back in the house and we dig deep again. We grab that corn. It's really bad when the corn clumps together because it's just a thud on the window. But it's all like, and he'd get out again. He'd come out and he'd look around. And we're just busting gut. Now, that was fun. But nothing compared to hanging around by the train, Brother Roy. Nothing compared to hanging around by the train when the train came through town. And tonight, I want to teach just for a few minutes on the parenting lesson I learned from a train. Now, it doesn't matter where we were in Catlin, Illinois, or what we were doing. It may be corning. But one thing we would do is when that train came by, we wanted to see how close we could get to the train, because the power of a locomotive was just fascinating to us. In fact, we had a place in Catlin, Illinois, where it's called Firecracker Hill. And you look, and you got all this flat land in Illinois, and y'all know you've been to Illinois. It's just flat as flat can be. But it had this hill, and we called it Firecracker Hill. I have no right reason why we called it Firecracker Hill, probably because firecrackers were really cool. But we all meet by Firecracker Hill, and we knew there was a train coming. And we knew it was hauling, I don't know, grain, cars, whatever. I mean, sometimes this is really bad, and you wonder why when they haul cars on trains, they have those big shields on the side. Well, it's because what we used to do that was really cool is we'd throw rocks at the trains when the cars go by just to see if, you know, bust a window. That's terrible. Don't do that, kids. Okay? I'm telling you what not to do. But it was cool. We would place things on the rails. You know, we'd place rocks, and maybe we had a quarter, or maybe we had a penny, and we'd sit on it and we'd watch. I mean, it could be a toy truck. And we just watch that thing get demolished. And it was just so cool. because we destroyed things. And that's just what boys did. We just destroyed things. And one of the cool things about a train is when it would stop. And you get real close to the train. And you'd wave at the conductor, and that's real cool. But one thing is that whistle. You know that whistle, just that. You know that, you know. I'm not going to try to be a train whistle. But it was a train whistle. It's fascinating. But you know, standing next to that locomotive, I'm thinking, you know, the first thing that went through my mind, Superman's a fool if he thinks he can stop this thing. There's no way. He'd end up like that Penny or that toy truck I stuck on the track. There's no way. Here's some statistics. Brother Roy, you may know this. Generally speaking, a locomotive will generally weigh in at 30 to 35 tons per axle, with the average four-axle locomotive around 125 tons. A six-axle locomotive, around 200 tons. The engine of a locomotive averages about 6,000 horsepower, Brother Noah. 6,000 horsepower, about the same as your truck. At full power, a locomotive can burn something over 200 gallons of diesel an hour. Keep in mind that even though these statistics can be staggering, a locomotive cannot move 1 inch without a track. You following me here? April 25th, 1991, the first train came through our house. I wanted to name him Payback, but we settled on Jordan. The second came in like matter, March 16, 1993. Again, the name I chose was Wild Oats, but we opted for Jennifer. And some of you are going, what? You know, a locomotive? What? A kid? A locomotive? What a contrast. But you know what? Similarly as a locomotive, they both announced their rival. Here comes. You know, and even though you enjoy that whistle, you just wish it had a shut-off valve. It just that wah! And we know the train is here, honey. And you know what? Like a train, their agendas, Brother Dane, are unstoppable. They're tearing through our lives with only one thing in mind, and that is feed me, burp me, hold me, and every other me, me, me. And yes, they came with a full load. Yeah. Yeah, they were packed. But one thing my wife and I had in common was this. They need a track. Listen to me, fathers. They needed a track. It's staggering when you look back in history and realize the amount of work that went in to laying track, even just for the Transcontinental Railroad. We're talking about men that work for about $28 a month, which is $560 a month nowadays. Hygiene, what was that? They worked from sun up to sundown. Why? To lay a track through whatever it is. Whether it be through, and we went through Coeur d'Alene, Idaho years ago, a beautiful country. Even Montana, and you see how in the world did they get track here? How in the world? And you know there were struggles. There were struggles. But one thing we had to do, we had to give this child direction. a mile of track could span anywhere from 16, this is how much it cost, $16,000 to $48,000, which is equivalent of $320,960,000 per mile. And you know what? Let me tell you something. Kids are expensive. Some of you know. You just kind of shake your head and go, wow. Just give me a loan on life, okay? Just... The average weight of the rails on the railroad are 15 pounds per foot. These workers laid 1,080 miles of track, which is the equivalent of 85,536 tons of steel. Let me tell you something. There was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to ensure that that goal was carried out. And like David, and Brother Roy, you had no idea what I was going to speak on when you said... You paved the way for your son. And you know, we've been speaking about David tonight, and I want to put up the first scripture because David understood that he had potential in Solomon. He knew that he had something wonderful. And when you look in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, he had a desire. He had a burning desire. He said, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies." Verse 2. "That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains, or it's in a mobile home." Verse 3. "And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with you." Let me tell you something, fathers. David had a heart for the house of God. Because of that, God made a covenant with him. You'll see later on in Chronicles where one of David's descendants was absolutely wicked and God would not kill him. Why? Because of the covenant he made. Let me tell you something. When you make the house of God your number one priority in the Spirit of God, God will bless you. I told you at the beginning that, you know what, the kids look at you. Kids see you. Even though you're not a father, kids look at what you do. They see what you do. They hear what you say. And you know what, it's a terrible thing when you go home and you have the pastor for dinner. Because you know what, your kids hear that. It's a sad thing when there's a program brought forth and all of a sudden you decide to hack it up at home while your kids look on and they listen. Can I get an amen from everybody? Because you know what? It's right. It's right. And David's number one priority was the house of God. When you see the old tabernacle plan, the one thing in the middle of the camp was what? The house of God. And let me say this, and this is just extra. This is in the notes. Those of you going to college, you need to put the house of God in his work number one. It's not about making money. It's about you and your kids going to heaven. That's what it's all about. I can tell you this. If you go to college and there's no church there, it's not God's will. It's that simple. When you're picking out a career, how can you help the house of God? How can you further his kingdom? That's what you need to get involved in. It's called laying tracks for your children. And let me tell you, fathers, you know it's hard work. I had Jordan. I had Jennifer. Yeah, that's tough. But listen, men, it's not too late. It's not too late. Dane, you just started. Scott, you just started. And it matters. Every little thing you do. I can remember when Brother Seidel, we were parked out by the basketball hoop, and we're sitting in the car, and Brother Sida couldn't get a car going, and he came up, and he asked me for jumper cable. I said, what's the problem? He says, my car won't start. Well, Jordan, he's just a kid. He said, well, Dad, why don't you pray? Smart aleck. Let me pray. I said, well, okay, let's pray. We prayed, and guess what? Thank you. His car started. How about that? Look, to your kids, your words mean something. And it's not what you say. It's so often what you do, even here, even at home, even out there. What are you doing? Because you're always laying track. You're always laying track. Where do you want your kids to go? Because listen, those kids have a special talent. And if you don't lay that track right, that load won't get to its destination and help the people it's meant to be. Are you hearing me? You can't slack, fathers. You can't sit down on the job, fathers. You can't take a break from the Word of God. You can't take a break. Look, if you want to stay home from church, it could be detrimental. And you know what? In closing, number one, I don't believe in coincidences. And you know, when I started this, and don't put up that scripture yet, Sister Debbie, until I ask. I don't believe in coincidences. And you know, so often when you prepare for a message, and you gentlemen would know this a whole lot better than I do, but when a word sticks out to you, what do you want to do? You want to go and you want to find the Greek? Or you want to find the Hebrew? Because you know that there's something magical there. You know there's something that God's trying to tell me in the original language, right? But all of a sudden, when this scripture came up, I realized, you know what? God has it right in front of our eyes. We don't have to go to the Greek. We don't have to go to the Hebrew. But God said, and this is the son of David. And Solomon said this in Proverbs 22:6. Go ahead, Sister Debbie. Put it up. There you go. Train! 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 Fathers, lay the track. There's going to be blood. There's going to be sweat. There's going to be tears. There's going to be disappointment. But train! 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 These kids are going somewhere, and it's up to you, men. It's up to you, women. You have to help so those kids get to their destination. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's all stand. You know, I really don't want this just to be a... Yeah, Brother Powell, he's cool. He's a real funny guy. This is really our lifeblood. And those of you, and Jordan did such a fantastic job. Your father cares. Your father cares so much. And you know, some of you, if the musicians could come, and some of you look at your past and you look at where you are now and you look at your life and you think, you know what? I've just really messed up my life. How could my child look at me with any sense of admiration? Well, I got good news. You could start tonight. It just so happens that God is hiring for track layers. Hey, Brother Lennoxon, it's hard work. It's not always going to be fun. And you know, Bishop Russell, it's not always going to be fun when you train your kid. Bishop Grant, you know it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy. I'm sure there's more than once that you looked at Brother Roy and all your kids and said, man, will it ever be right? Will they ever reach their destination? Because listen, they have so much potential. And look what you've done, Bishop. Pastor Roy, he's reached his destination. He's given you the load he has, his heart. And listen, men, and I want all the men to come up here, please. All the men, not just the fathers, all the men. There's many men in this church that helped raise my son, and to you I give credit. And I thank you from my heart. There's lessons he learned from you I could never teach him so eloquently as you did. And for that I appreciate. Don't be afraid as a parent when someone takes your little Joe or your little Johnny and brings it up to you and says, "Well, by the way, Dane, I caught your child and he was running around in church." Don't you look at them and say, "Hey, back off, that's my kid. I'll be the one." No. Because you know what? They're helping you lay that track. They're helping you lay that track. And you know what? Men, it's time to sign up. Time to do the hard work. You know what? If you walk away from the track, if you walk away from your job and your duty, your kids, this may wind up where you don't want. And all that talent, all that potential gets wasted. Gets wasted. Go ahead, start singing hallelujah. Let's reach out to the Lord. Let's recommit our hearts to God. Sign up, men.